We've been working our way for the last few weeks, as Jared mentioned, through the little book of Ruth. It's a book about God's extraordinary kindness to a very hurting woman. And if you've been tempted before to ever consider that the God of the Old Testament is very different to the God of the New Testament, then I hope this book has much to say in balancing out that picture of God that you may have. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He is the same kind, loving, and forgiving God. And this little book helps us see that. I want to begin by asking a question. How do I trust God when it looks like foolishness? How do I trust God when it might make me very vulnerable? I was once catching up with a guy who was checking out the Christian faith, and we were talking about the origin of evil. Massive question. And I enthusiastically said, well, the Bible has an account for where evil comes from. Why don't we read it? Sure. I open up to Genesis 3, and after a few verses, he shuts his Bible and says, do you expect me to believe in a talking snake? Now, there are very good reasons for why the Bible has the answers it has. But sometimes, trusting in God will put us in a position where we might feel very vulnerable, where it might look very foolish. That's what we're going to consider today, what it looks like to trust God when there's a lot at stake. Before we begin, let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's help. Now, Father, we thank you that in your word there is the power to establish and strengthen faith in you. And, Father, we ask that you would, by the help of your Spirit, do that good work in us, bringing forth faith, that we may be a people confident in you no matter what the outcome. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in Ruth, we've met a woman whose family line is all but certain to die out. She's been emptied of all hope for her future. And she decides to come back to God, and she experiences the kindness of God through her daughter-in-law. Her daughter-in-law shows great initiative and is a great blessing to her. Chapter 1, we considered what it looks like to turn back to the God who is kind. Chapter 2, we saw what it looks like to meet the God who is kind. And this week we're considering what it looks like to trust the God who is kind. Let's open our Bibles, Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, you should see the text on the screen above. Ruth chapter 3, and starting at verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, notice the change. Her mother-in-law. Up until now, everything's been about Naomi. Now, Ruth is center of stage. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Ruth's been working for the last few weeks, gathering in the harvest, both the barley and the wheat harvest, and this has been hard work. She's been laboring in the field, gathering in the grain. And so Naomi's offer to seek rest is really an offer to seek a husband so that she may rest from her work in the field, from the hard work. It's been her desire since chapter 1 that she would return home and find a husband. And so now Naomi, now that her life has started to gain a bit more hope and there's a bit more enthusiasm, She takes the opportunity to seek a husband for Ruth. And why shouldn't she? Ruth has done a lot for her. Why shouldn't she seek something good for Ruth? Well, the immediate question might be, well, what about Boaz? Isn't he the most obvious person? They met a few weeks ago, and surely he showed some interest. Well, before we run down the Boaz line, we must remember that Boaz's actions towards Ruth, the first day they met, were out of genuine concern. He wasn't interested in her in a sexual way. He wasn't interested in pursuing marriage. No, this was genuine concern for a foreigner in his field. But Naomi seems to have an idea. Verse 2, is not Boaz our relative? With whose young woman you were? Women you were? See, he is now winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now, at this point in the narrative, we might be scratching our heads thinking, did I just read that correctly? Is she really going to go down, lie down at his feet and then hope to be found? Wow, this is audacious. I mean, isn't there an easier way to do this? Couldn't she have just caught up with him after the day's work? Couldn't she have done this in daylight? And if Naomi was related to Boaz, couldn't she have gained a meeting or a hearing with Boaz? He is her relative after all. Why so much risk? Why this plan? Fields weren't exactly safe in the day, let alone at night. And if Boaz didn't recognise Ruth and mistook her for a prostitute, then things wouldn't go down well. And if somebody else caught them, then the penalty for adultery could be waived, could be called for. There's a lot at stake. Why this way? Well, a few things we need to be clear on. Firstly, Naomi isn't encouraging immorality. No. That's not the way that the narrator presents either Ruth nor Naomi. And secondly, Naomi is asking Boaz to consider Ruth in marriage. Ruth, up until now, Ruth's just been the sweaty worker in the field, and maybe washing and anointing herself, he might see her in a new light, as it were, even though they're under the cover of dark. And finally, Naomi refers to Boaz, did you notice, as their relative, not as the Redeemer. Why is that? I wonder if Naomi is thinking, well, Ruth needs to get married. Boaz is a good guy. He's the old bachelor in the family. He should take responsibility. Seems to be that the path of redemption is far from her mind, her way of thinking. Well, how does Ruth feel in all of this? It's pretty risky. How will she respond? Verse 5. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Well, if we thought Naomi's plan was bold and audacious, Ruth had the faith that it would work. She trusted that the one who will make or break this whole thing, Boaz, will be up to the situation. She could look very vulnerable. She could look potentially very foolish. But she trusts that Boaz, not Naomi, she trusts Boaz, will respond well. Let's continue, verse 7. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Verse 9. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Well, the situation is extraordinary. What she says is absolutely out of the blue. Her mother-in-law had told her to go down, get set up, and remain silent. And yet, what does she do? She opens her mouth and says, spread your wings over your servant, for you're not a relative, you're a redeemer. What she's asking for is Boaz to marry her, for him to take her under his wings, and for him to take responsibility for her as a redeemer. And she does it so beautifully and so ironically. She's not just thinking of marriage, but she's recalling the first day that they met, and he bestowed on her a blessing. Look back in your Bibles, chapter 2, verse 12. the first day they had met, Boaz had blessed her, and he said, "The Lord repay you for what you have done. You have acted generously towards my relative Naomi. A full reward be given you by the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." In this incredible moment, she challenges him. She challenges him to fulfill the blessing that he longs for her by marrying her. What a courageous statement. What a courageous moment. Ruth's heart must have been racing as she waited for him to process everything that she's just said. How does he respond? Let's continue in verse 10. He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Wow. Wow, what a response. But what's Boaz referring to? What does this last kindness mean? And what does it mean that this last kindness is greater than the first kindness? What's the first act of kindness that he's referring to? If you look back in your Bibles, or if you were here, chapter 1, Ruth's first act of kindness was to bind herself to Naomi. It was to commit herself to never be separated until death, that she would seek Naomi's good for the rest of her life. Before we rush to the conclusion that this last act of kindness is another lifelong faithful commitment to Boaz in the form of a marriage proposal, Boaz actually recognizes that what Ruth's doing is not an act of kindness to him, but an act of kindness to Naomi. She's not looking to marry opportunistically. No, this proposal is an act of kindness towards Naomi. She's chosen Boaz because she knows that Boaz is Naomi's guardian redeemer. She knows that if she marries him, and if she can conceive, she can give Naomi what she's been bereft of, a legal heir, a son, someone who will carry on the family. Not going after suitable guys, which she was certainly free to do, as Boaz indicates, Ruth had made herself free to marry the Redeemer. She's pursuing the most noble route possible. And Boaz knows, recognizes instantly what she's doing. The big theme in this book is the steadfast, the hesed love of God. It's a love that works totally for the good of another. It's about the undeserved kindness that God gives to those who turn and trust him. Ruth is the embodiment of this kindness to Naomi. At this point, we might be thinking, well, that's all very well and nice, but where's the romance? Wouldn't she be doing it out of love? What about Boaz? It's not exactly a romantic way to be proposed to. It's a very 21st century assumption that we marry for love. But I think Boaz's comment, his description about Ruth in verse 11, gives away where his heart is at. Verse 11, "All my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." This is the exact word that Boaz has been described as, that he's been introduced to us as in chapter 2. And it's also the same word that's used to describe the wife of noble character in Proverbs 31. Ruth's only been in this town for a couple of weeks, and yet already she's recognized as a woman of dignity and character of equal standing with Boaz. Wow. Well, if her heart had been racing before, what he says next must have nearly made her heart stop. Let's continue, verse 12. "And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he will not, but if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Well, Boaz is a man of such integrity that if Ruth is going to pursue this redemption route, then he must declare the truth. Technically, there is one closer than he. what? Where's this come from? I'm sure this wasn't what Ruth was expecting. But he assures her by oath, as the Lord lives, as surely as the Lord himself lives, he will get this sorted out and she will be provided for. She's in a vulnerable position. She's committed herself to her Redeemer and she trusts, but things are a bit vulnerable. But let's consider what she has. She has a sure promise of redemption. Either way, she will be redeemed. Not quite sure what it'll look like, but as the Lord lives, if he will redeem you, good. Otherwise, I will redeem you. She might not have slept too much that night. What if the other Redeemer is interested? What's he like? Am I going to marry a stranger? Why hadn't Naomi told me about this other guy? Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you were wearing and hold it out. So she held it out. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. Well, before she can slip away unnoticed, Boaz has one more act of kindness to reassure her that he will find rest for her. He gives her 6 measures of barley to remind her of the kindness that she's experienced under his wings so far. No doubt Naomi has also had very little sleep this evening, and so when she comes home, she's got lots of questions. Verse 16. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Naomi replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Ruth reports everything back to her mother-in-law in detail, but the focus seems to be what's in her hand. These are for you, she says. It's a gift from Boaz to Naomi, perhaps an engagement gift, to show that he had every intention of seeing Ruth married and provided for. This broken, empty widow is now steadily being refilled and renewed by the kindness of God. Redemption is sure, but some of the details are a little bit unclear. Well, that's where we leave the story of Ruth and Naomi for this week. But let me close with three applications for us. Firstly, faith is a deliberate decision to trust in God's Redeemer. Faith is a deliberate decision to trust in God's Redeemer. Ruth did what she did because she knew that Boaz was the only hope for restoring their family line. He was their only hope for salvation. It was a bold, audacious plan, and it required a response. It required an intentional, deliberate decision to trust and obey. It's the same with us today. Our Redeemer is Jesus Christ. He is the one who redeems us. In him, in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the one who redeems us. Faith is an intentional decision to trust our Redeemer, to trust and obey. As we read in our Bible reading in Hebrews 11, Abel offered a sacrifice. Noah built an ark. Abraham left and followed God. They made decisions to trust, and then they obeyed. Faith isn't passive. It involves deliberately deciding, consciously choosing to put our faith in the promises of our Redeemer. Faith is a deliberate decision to trust in God's Redeemer. Secondly, trusting in God's Redeemer may mean we look vulnerable at certain times. We may look foolish as we live in this world believing that the Bible is the authoritative word of God, believing that the Bible is still relevant. We may feel vulnerable as we say that only Jesus can save. open and exposed to ridicule in the workplace. We may seem like crazy people when we call for people to repent and we warn them that Jesus is returning and that if we don't put our faith in him, then there will be eternal separation. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Trusting in God's Redeemer means looking vulnerable at certain times. And thirdly, trusting in God means redemption is guaranteed. There is a certain outcome. Just as Ruth knew that no matter what the outcome was, she would be guaranteed the rest she was promised. The future is certain. As surely as Jesus came, he will return. And your future, your redemption, is secure. There might be a few unknowns, just like Ruth waited, unsure of what the next day would bring. There might be a few unknowns in your life. But redemption is certain. No matter what the outcome, redemption is guaranteed. Trusting in God's Redeemer means redemption is guaranteed. A man who took great risks for God and was prepared to look like a fool in his generation was Humphrey Monmouth. He was a wealthy London businessman, but he was gripped by the gospel. He met a man named William who had a vision to transform England by translating the Bible into English. The only problem was that William was busy and needed sponsorship. Humphrey Monmouth took it upon himself to sponsor William. And over the next few months, the New Testament was translated into English. And then over the next few months, the Old Testament. Eventually, William was caught and executed. And Humphrey himself went to the Tower of London and paid a great price, both to his reputation and his business. But their partnership saw the Bible translated and the country set on fire and loving the Word of God in English. This was a man who trusted God when the stakes were high. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for teaching us to trust in your Redeemer. Father, please help us to trust in the Lord Jesus, especially when things and we might look vulnerable. Father, help us to consciously choose to keep coming back to his promises. Father, we thank you that we have a sure and great reward. We thank you that our redemption is guaranteed. We just need to keep trusting and obeying. Father, would you help us to do this? Would you help us by renewing our hearts, by renewing our minds, refreshing our souls as we take grasp of these precious and great promises? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.